Okay, James 4. We got down to 8? 11? That's what I thought. I thought I kind of did 10, but I'm not sure. Okay, the rest of this chapter probably should be able to go through it pretty quick. But chapter 5, the first six verses, we could spend 2 weeks, and I could be talking the whole time, and if I had the knowledge of all the fraud that's going on across this world, we wouldn't cover it all in 2 weeks. And that's a prophecy, James 5:4. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Thank you for your words. And Lord, thank you for the getting this task, at least the first 300 or so done. And Lord, I do appreciate that. And I pray you'd use it in a mighty way. And I pray that it'd be a blessing to you and to folks who are hungry for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's a command. 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Well, why is that thrown in there? Well, it's because when a culture gets into the tribulation setting, people will do anything to survive, skin for skin. And if somebody has a gun to somebody's head and they say, if you don't give me a name, if you don't give me a name, if you don't give me a name, then I'm going to pull the trigger, people will give a name. And so the idea here is don't rat on somebody. Don't be a snitch. Don't be a narc. Don't lie about somebody. When you get into a communist culture, like when we were in Vietnam, Brother Mike Roberts said, on the average, 1 out of 2 people are informants. That's amazing. 1 out of 2. And Mike Roberts himself, he had 3 communists that were assigned to watch him. 3 of them. The Pastor Wei, had 3, I think, assigned to him. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah, that's where it's heading. That's where it's heading. Yeah. Okay, so Pastor Wei, he had 3 communists assigned to him. And he was talking to a communist policeman, and he was kind of griping about, you got 3 guys watching me. And the policeman said, what are you complaining about? I got 3 watching me. And then I think Duke had 2 watching him. And Mike and Brother Pastor Wei, to them it's a game. They have fun with it. And what they do is they go into some motel that often tourists go in and stay, and the coffee's like $2 there a cup, and the communist informant, he can't afford it. So they stay in this motel around the table, or not motel, but restaurant. It's a motel, but in the bottom they have a restaurant area. And so they stay there in the air-conditioned restaurant part and discuss the business they need to do for the work. And the communist is sitting out in his car, sweating like crazy. And they're enjoying it, you know, and smiling. They may even wave at the guy. And then they go out a back door. And then the communist calls their house, asks their wives, where are they at? No, they never tell their wives where they're going for that reason. And then the communist has to spend the rest of the time trying to find them. And so that's, to them it's just a game. It's a game. They're used to it. But,
On average, I mean, when they're walking, how close do these informants walk to them? I mean, are they just like...
Just eye distance. You know, I didn't notice any of them, but and he never pointed them out. But when we got into the country, we're standing around there, and Mike said, that one's probably an informant, and that one's probably an informant. And when we actually went to the orphans, we had three or four of them with us, communists with us, communist officials, right with us. And one night we just sat down at a meal, had what that one night, Brent, we had probably 12 around a table, and half of them were communists. And Vietnam people, they're gross when they sit down at a meal, so you know, I don't advise sitting down with them. But the top dog communist, the top one, liked Mike, liked to work, and because he did, all the others fell in line. And there was one communist on the trip that we could tell despised everything was going on. He was jealous of all the orphans because he said, they got a better house than I got. And then there was a communist policeman that loved every bit of it, and you could see the smile on his face that he enjoyed it. And so the idea is that when a culture gets in, when people get in a poverty situation, people are desperate, they will do anything to get some money, to get themselves out of a persecution situation. And so the idea here is, don't speak evil of no man, meaning don't be making up stories against somebody just so you can get out of hot water. Don't lie about somebody. Don't even narc on somebody. Don't snitch on them. I mean, the snitches in the jails, that's one of the worst things you can do, snitch on somebody. And the idea here is, in verse 11, just don't lie about people so that some official comes and arrest them for a false charge. And that's the reason why that is thrown here in the book of James. Didn't the Lord say on a couple occasions that he has come not to bring peace on earth, but to cause division? Father against son, mother against daughter. And what that is a culture that is in a poverty-stricken situation, and a person will do anything to survive. Okay, so that's why that is thrown in there. He's telling them, if you speak evil of another man, then what you're doing is you're speaking evil against the law, because the law tells you, don't you lie to somebody. Don't lie in an investigation. Don't lie in a situation where somebody can reap punishment just because of your lie. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 11. Verse 12. He said, there is one lawgiver. One. Now, when we see that word one, that's not hard to figure out. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says there's one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. One. So if we take that to the limit, then that means it has to be one perfect Bible. Okay, there's one lawgiver. Now, we know the lawgiver would be God. He is the one that has the lawful right to be a lawgiver, because the Lord is the author of life. Therefore, he is the one who is qualified. He is qualified to write laws. Now, what is the purpose of his laws? Who is able to save and to destroy? Who art thou that judgest another? Okay, the reason why the Bible is referred to as a double-edged sword, Ephesians 4, verse 12. Two edges. And it's written to save and to destroy. And both of those bring glory to God. To save and to destroy. To save the humble man who humbles himself, verse 10. And to destroy the proud man, verse 6. Both of those give glory to God. Now, definitely you know which side of the coin you want to be on. But that is the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is written, this book is written, that if a man approaches the Bible looking to justify his sin, God allows him to justify his sin by the verse, and that verse will cut his throat. I'll give you an example. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Now, I've mentioned water dogs before, people who believe they have to be dunked in water to go to heaven. I asked two Mormon boys one time, I said, okay, there's a car accident in front of our house, a person's going to be dead in 15 minutes, what would you tell them? The one said, good luck. Why did he say that? Well, because he had no hope. He believed in a faith and work system, and the only way that person who's going to be dead in 15 minutes was for him first to accept the Mormon doctrines and then quick run them down to whatever they call their church, the ward, I don't know what they call it, and get them dunked. And they don't have time to do that in 15 minutes. Okay, now, a person who believes that you have to be dunked in water to be saved, notice how 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 is written. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see how they can assume water is in the verse? Drink, baptize. They automatically assume that's referring to water. But the only time you find the word water in the entire book is back in chapter 3. And that's when Paul was talking about the one who sows the seed and the one who harvests the seed. And it says when Apollos I planted and Apollos watered. That's the only occurrence. But you can see how that's written? You can see how a man can read that and say, see, I told you, you have to be baptized in water. And you have to drink water in order to go to heaven. And when a man approaches that, you can see why they come up with those things. Another example, look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible is written so that when a man approaches the Bible with a prejudiced viewpoint, God will allow him to find Scripture to back up his prejudiced belief. Now, there's an entire chapter, but the first 11 verses of Ezekiel 14 demonstrates or explains this further. And I've got some notes there to explain it. And also 1 Kings 22 demonstrates how this occurs. So a person, whenever we approach the Bible, we better be very cautious, because as you and I read our Bible, it reads our heart. And it will give us answers according to the dictates of our heart. If our heart is trying to set up a stumbling block or an idol. But if our heart is open to the truth, then the Lord is going to give us light. Okay, now you have a water dog. He comes across 1 Peter 3:21. He reads this, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. Or as I read that in my Catholic home Bible study, where they referred to 1 Peter 3:21, and their quotation was, baptism doth now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. And that's all they quoted. 1 Peter 3:21. You can see how a water dog quickly jumps on that. And then if you look at the end of verse 20, you can see, oh, looky there, look at Noah, and the eight souls were saved by water. We have heard the gurgling sound, water saves, water saves. Splash of tidings all around, water saves, water saves. I mean, and just go on gurgling. But you see, was Noah saved by water, by touching the water? He was saved by getting in the ark. The ark had one door. The ark's a picture of Jesus Christ. Okay, now let's say, as you go back to 1 Peter 3:21 and just hang with that verse and that verse only, I wonder if the words, the like figure, is important. I wonder if the parentheses help us out. Water dogs teach that when you get baptized in water, you wash away your sins. They're washed away. Well, if I was, if I believed that, I wouldn't get baptized here, that's for certain. I would get baptized in a stream, flowing water, so that when I wash my sins away, they float downstream. If I got baptized here and they washed away my sins, now they're floating in the water. And then when I dry myself off, now they're in the towel. That's why the Bible says you wash your hands in running water. It used to be doctors washed their hands in, you know, a little basin, and then they can't figure out why all the germs took place. Well, in Leviticus said you wash your hands in running water. Water runs through. So if I really believed that we get our sins washed away by getting baptized, that thing up there is going to have a, you know, it's going to have water that's going to be flowing through it, so that when you get dunked, the water, all the sins go out, so you get cleaned off totally. Now, in the parenthesis says, what's baptism do? It says, not putting away the filth of the flesh. And there it throws a whole monkey wrench in washing their sins away. So what the Bible has done, the Bible is written in a way that if we approach the Bible looking for something to prove our position, then the Lord allows us to find it and doesn't make it right or wrong. He just allows it to happen. So there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Now verse 13 down to the rest gets dealing with time. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, the idea there is, and it's good preaching, you know, and when you get down to verse 14, that your life is short, and the older you get, the faster the clock seems to move. In Job, it says, you know, your life is like a spark that the trouble flieth upward, the sparks fly upward. Life is like trouble. Your life is like a vapor. Now, the closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, either the rapture or the second coming, life becomes more uncertain. Okay, 100 years ago, almost every person could say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to plan to get married, I'm going to plan to have children, this is the kind of work I intend to do, and 20 years from now, basically, it would happen. You could actually plan your life long term, and often it would occur. Now, obviously, we know the exceptions or accidents, things like that take place. But the vast majority, time was more predictable. The closer we get to the end of this mess, or closer we get to the rapture, the more uncertain things are. You know, you could plan to travel over here and maybe get back here with no problems. Hey, now if you take a trip to Israel, what if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time? You know, you just, life is very uncertain, more and more uncertain. And this, it's to the point where, you know, if you're going to try to plan your life 5 years from now, you're gonna find you're going to have not only plan A, B, C, D, E, F, G, you're going to be running out of alphabet letters. Because things are becoming more and more uncertain. People that went to work that day on September 11th thought that they were going to go home that night. See, things are getting more and more uncertain. And the reason why that is because we're getting closer to the end. The devil's working harder and harder. And a person cannot be certain about things. So that's why he prefaces it. There, if you're going someplace, you better say, Lord willing. Lord willing. And that's why he throws in that in verse 15. This is what I scheduled to do. This is what I'm planning to do. Lord willing, this is what may happen. Okay, and that's the idea there. Life is a vapor. Verse 14. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. Okay, verse 17. Verse 17 is one of those verses in the Bible that helps define sin. What is sin? This is one of the definitions of sin that if you get into the Greek, you can hopefully change it because I don't like what it says in English. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What sin takes a man to hell? What sin does a man commit that takes him to hell? None. There are no sins that a man commits to take him to hell. What sin takes him to hell? The sin of not doing something. Omission. The sin of omission. What is he omitting? He is omitting in believing in Jesus Christ. You see, we often preach on sins of commission. Things that you commit. Wrong things that we commit. You know, lying, stealing, cheating, you know, all this stuff. Those are sins of commission. But it's the sin of omission that takes a man to hell. John chapter 16, the sins of omission, not believing on Jesus Christ. You say, well, if a man's a drinker, you know, that's going to take him to hell. No, it's not. A saved man can drink and it's not going to take him to hell. The thing that takes a man to hell is he doesn't receive Jesus Christ. It's a sin of omission. What was the sin that the Lord threw at the Pharisees on Matthew 23? It wasn't the sin of commission. It was their sin of omitting the weightier matters of the law. Matthew 23:23. That's the sin that they were committing. Sins of omission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, did you read your Bible last week? You didn't read your Bible. Is it good to read your Bible? Yeah, it's good to read your Bible. You didn't read your Bible? That's a sin. It's a sin like fornication's a sin. It's a sin of omission. John chapter 6, verse 9. Okay, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. John 16:9. I don't know if I said the right place. I'm sorry. John 16:9. Gotta read my mind, it's real small, you can go through it real fast. John chapter 26. It's an afternoon. You're supposed to be taking a nap at this time. Got your nap. John 16:9. Now we're in the right place. Page 1594 in your reference Bible. Of sin, because they believe not on me. See there? Sin of omission. Sin of omission. Now, what if Christians today in America obeyed what they already know to do that's right, we would have a revival right today. You wouldn't have to teach them anything more. If all Christians in America right now did what they knew to be right, we'd have a packed out house. This church would be full and running over. But what are they doing? Sins of omission. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And sins of omission is what's stopping revival more than anything. Sins of omission. What gets a person in court in trouble? An attorney doesn't tell his client what he can do for him. He just stays silent. Sins of omission. They're not going to tell you how to do the right things. They're just going to stay silent. What kind of a person sits there and watches you make mistakes and he's got all the answers and he just lets you sit there and hang yourself when you don't know better? That's the kind of person who will sit in front of a burning house, sees a person on the second floor going to burn to death, and he just sits there and watches them. I got more respect for the one watching them burning than I do the ones in the courts. And it's intentional. Now that gets us into chapter 5. Now if James, if we're right on this thing, as far as James, a doctrinal book aimed at the Jews in the tribulation, which is no doubt in my mind because chapter 1 says the 12 tribes. Chapter 5 verse 3 says last days. Okay, now if that's true, then James 5 verse 4 is prophecy. How the majority of people get rich, especially in the tribulation. Now this is a negative blast. Now you may not think you're rich. You may think you're in debt to your head and all that stuff. What are you in debt to? You're in debt to, we can get talking about that. You know? You get a Federal Reserve note, you promise to pay. It's a debt. And so on. You know, this whole banking structure in our country, it just blows your mind when you think about it. You're in debt to what? Nothing. Nothing, nothing. What's our national debt? There's no such animal. They never tell you who we're in debt to. It's all a smokescreen. It's all makeup. It's all make-believe. Every bit of it's make-believe. And that's what they never tell us. You know, I've given this illustration before. You know, if I started bank today, first customer walks in, puts $50 in my bank, how much money can I loan out to the second customer? Most people say $50. I can loan them out $1,000. And I'm not loaning them out to $50. I just made up $1,000 from thin air. It's phenomenal, this stuff. And it's all fraud. Every bit of it's fraud. Chapter 5, verse 4. There's the key word, fraud. Now, how do you start and stop in this stuff? If you try to start these things, you're going to never end your life as far as fighting this stuff. And it drives you nuts sometimes when you try to think about it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Now, you may say, I'm not rich. Everybody in this room has more wealth than probably 80%. Well, if you go with China, you have more wealth. Everybody in this room has more wealth than 80 to 90% of the people in China today. Unbelievably wealthy. Now, what are we going to do with this? Okay, Americans are rich. I don't care how much debt they got. We're rich. Now, if you're going to try to apply this, you're going to have a hard time. Now, what's the passage for us in the New Testament for wealth? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. In the church age, which is what we're living in right now, a person can become wealthy and stay right with God. In the tribulation, not one rich person in the tribulation is right with God. Not one. Why is that true? The only way for them to get rich in the tribulation is to take the mark of the beast. And they take the mark, we know where they're going. So the cross-reference here on rich men. Where are the rich men in James? You go to Revelation chapter 5 and we locate the rich men. Revelation, I said 5:6. 6:15. Where are the rich men in the tribulation? Revelation 6:15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man. Bondmen. Notice the slaves? Bondmen. That's a slave. And every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. That's the second coming of Christ. What are those guys doing by the rocks and the mountains? What are they doing over there? Well, you discover that these rich men, even today, have massive underground tunnels where they plan to hide down there when the world is in desolation. And they plan to crawl up out of their holes to conquer the world as they've destroyed the world. This is predicted. This is already laid out in Ayn Rand's book, Atlas Shrugged. And if you want to read a wild footnote, read Jude verse 7 about the strange flesh, and it gets into the underground tunnels. And the reason why they got to get out of the tunnel is because when the earthquakes start hitting, who wants to be down there? So now they're up in the mountains. Mormons have taught their people for years, you need to have 1 year supply of food, and they've got it hid, stashed. Mormon families that are faithful to the church have it stashed under the ground. What are they going to do when the earthquake comes? It's going to be all gone. So the rich men are hiding. Okay, James 5, verse 1. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. Gold and silver is coming back in. At least the rich men's going to get it. They don't want the Federal Reserve notes. They want the real thing. Who's got the gold? Well, the cross-reference there of the letter X takes you to Revelation 17, verse 4, and that's the mother of harlot who has all the gold. So your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now there's the words, the last days. And you'll see the cross-reference there, a little Y, and I only have two of them in the margin. I couldn't put them all there. If I put all the references I had, the margin notes would be font about 3. Then you'd have to get out a magnifying glass. Now, if you look at the ones that I do have there, Isaiah 2:2 and Hebrews 1:2, then if you go to those places, then you'll find all the other references. And the first occurrence of the word last days is in Genesis 49, verse 1, and there I have all the references. And there's 8 of them. 8 of them for the last days. The last days in the Bible, if you run all 8 of those references, in every occurrence it deals with the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. In every occurrence. Now the thing in Genesis 49, even though it's Jacob on his deathbed, he is prophesying about his descendants, each of the 12 tribes, where they're going to be at in the tribulation. That's what he's prophesying about. Isaiah 2:2 is probably more the clearest one to show you the time period of the last days. Okay, how do these guys get rich? Chapter 5, verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by, notice the key word, fraud. Crieth, and the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now there, that word right there is another clue that this is a Jewish book. Sabaoth is another name for the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath. And then verse 5 says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton, ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The tribulation is a time period of slaughter. And as the Jews are being slaughtered and killed, these rich guys send cronies down there and steal all their property. Verse 6, ye have condemned and killed the just. They've been in a courtroom setting, and they have condemned in the courtroom setting, and they have killed the just people of the earth. And he that doth not resist you, and he doth not resist you, that's the Jews where they're told by God, don't resist them. He said, in Luke 12, he promises them. He said, when you're in court, he said, don't you worry about what you're going to say. I'm going to speak for you. The Holy Ghost is going to give you the exact words. And then they'll probably get killed on the spot. The world court comes in. Now, that key word in verse 4 is the word fraud. I have the cross-reference Leviticus 19:13. And in the Old Testament, it says we should not defraud our brother. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6, it is not the will of God for you and I to defraud our brother. In the Bible, the life of holy living involves our business practices. And if we're not honest in our business practices, then the Lord calls that fraud, and that is sin, to defraud somebody. Now, what does fraud mean? Well, it's akin to extortion, fraud, deception, lies. And I have in a footnote, the extortion, fraud, and taxation are the methods of theft by the rich during the last days of a nation and the world. That's their method. Then if you look at all those cross-references, you can look at them on your time, but Psalms 10:7 is the Antichrist. That's verses about the Antichrist, and the word fraud is used. Psalms 109, verse 11, that is a prayer against the Antichrist. Daniel 11, verse 20, the Antichrist is called a raiser of taxes. Mark 10:19 is a very interesting verse. That's the verse where the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, obey the commandments. And he said, oh, I've obeyed the commandments. And the Lord said, and the Lord started listing the commandments. Now, in Mark 10:19, he said, defraud not. Now, I thought that was strange. Why would the Lord say that to a rich young ruler? Is because just as is today, just as it was back in the Lord's day, most of the rich in his day got their wealth through fraud. Fraud. Example, and I'm not telling you what to do because I haven't done anything about it because I don't know what to do. But on your telephone bill, do you pay sales tax? As I do. That's fraud. They cannot tax your right of free speech. There is one tax in a phone bill that is still paying for the Spanish-American War. I thought they had that paid off by now. What do you do about it? I don't know what to do about it. How do you argue? I don't know what to do about it. I have heard of a couple doing something about it, and they don't get their sales tax on their phone bill. But I haven't tried that. I know a man that did try it down in Rensselaer, and they sent him a form and said, you've got to fill out all these forms in order to get released from that. And so he just said, it ain't worth their time. But you see, a lot of times we just let it go because, what is it, $3-4 a month? Does add up. How much is the telephone company making off that? Millions. What is it? It's fraud. It's fraud. They cannot tax your freedom of speech. But what do we do about it? I don't know what to do about it. That's fraud. That's just one issue. You could go on and on and on and on in this country. What does it cost to send a 1-ounce letter through the post office of the United States of America? 2 cents. But if you're going to send it to the Postal Service as a corporation, that's 37 cents. I started doing this a few years ago, and my postal carrier said that what I was doing was unethical. People on the other end have to pay the extra thing. And I had called the people on the other end and asked them if they had to pay the extra thing, and they said, no, we didn't. And so I still do it on occasion, not too often, but I have a little stamp where it sits on there. United States Post Office, that's the constitutional one, Statute 12, and then I don't turn or put a return address on it, and then it goes out, 2 cents a letter. I don't want to send it to the U.S. Postal Service because that's a corporation. Is it worth 35 cents to mess with it? Probably not, but it's just kind of fun to play with once in a while. That's fraud. That's fraud. I'm going to look up a statute tomorrow if I get a chance. I want to verify this, but I'd heard about a statute where all the IRS regulations were repealed. All of them were repealed back in the 1940s. Something like that. I want to try to look it up tomorrow if I get a chance to go there. We're living in a society of fraud. Fraud. Now, if you and I were explained completely in every event that we'd be involved in, we would look at them and say, what do you think, I'm nuts? And again, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you a little bit, just the tip of the iceberg of the fraud that I know, but I don't know what to do about it. What do we do about all these injustices? I have not a clue, and I do know that if you try to do something about it, you will be in the same position I'm in. But how many of us, if you'd buy a car, let me lay it out this way. You buy a car, you bring it to me, give me the car, just give it to me, and then I will give you a piece of paper saying that you could drive the car around for $300 a year. I'll give you a little plate to prove it to everybody else that you paid me $300 a year, and I'm going to let you drive your car around that you bought and gave to me, but yet I gave back to you the privilege of driving around. How many of us would do that? None of us would. But that's exactly what happens when we go into the Bureau of Motor Vehicles. Exactly. You say, what are you going to do about it? I don't know. There's a guy in South Bend who was driving around his truck. He was traveling. The word is traveling. He was traveling around his truck, no license plate, had a big arrow pointing at no license plate. When he sees a police officer, he pulled right in front of him, making sure to see if they're going to stop him, and then he pulled in front of another one. And they finally, one of them decided to stop, and of course they dismissed the whole case because the guy knows the law. But is it worth it? What is it? It's all fraud. Every bit of it's fraud. What do we do about it? Pray that the Lord comes back. It's all, every agency is operating under fraud. Somebody walks up to you and asks you, your children are not in school. Child Protection Services. It's all fraud. Every bit is a fraud. You say, what would you say if somebody walked up to you and asked you why your kids aren't in school? I'd look at them and say, my kids were too sick to go to school today. And let them think about that and walk away. What? Too sick? Why, they're standing there. I know. It's none of their business what my kids do. Rensselaer is trying to run a 12-month school system now. What, 3 months off, 3 weeks on? Three months on, three off? 2 months on, 3 weeks off. And they're going to have a doctor and a dentist at the school so your kid don't have to leave school. That's what Rensselaer is trying to do. Not Rensselaer, but the head poo-ball of the school. A lot of the parents don't upset, but they're going to find out they don't have public education. They don't have no say-so. What would I do with them? I'd take the kid out of school and tell them to take a leap. That's what I'd tell them. But what is this? It's all laid out in our Bible. You know what this does when we see this stuff? Hopefully it helps you and I to become in awe of this book. Because this book said it was going to happen. And here it is. We get to see it all going on. And this book told us it's going to happen 2,000 years ago. And then this book said that someday they're going to use 666 to control people. Guess what they're doing right now? Down in Mexico, they're putting chips in people's hands so they can control them and pass that chip across. They're wanting to do that in our country, and they're already working on it. Some military bases already have it. Putting a little computer chip in the right hand and in the forehead, as only one Bible in English says, that it goes in the right hand and in the forehead. All the rest say on. James 5, verse 4. It's all right there for us. The Lord wrote it down 2,000 years ago that in the last days, people will get riches by fraud. If I explained to you about the whole banking system and the mortgage system, you'd look at me and say, he needs to be put in a straitjacket. And sometimes I think I do need to be put in a straitjacket. When you read this stuff, you just go like this. I can't believe what I just read. And that's where I'm trying to tell myself, forget it. What is a Christian's moral obligation? Where do we go in these things? I'm trying to figure that out. What is the moral obligation of a believer? Ask God to guide you. I can't answer that. You can't fight all the fights. You can't do it. I can't fight all the fights because there's an endless amount of fights. The greatest fight we can fight is winning people to Jesus Christ and teaching this book. And if they start infringing upon that right, then we're going to have to start doing something. And just let the Lord lead you into certain fights. So, okay, that's 5 o'clock. That's enough mind-boggling fraud. Now we're irritated. I went to Grace College for 2 years. They said in their charter that they were going to teach the Scriptures. They also said in the charter that the Scriptures are the original autographs. Did they teach me the Scriptures? No, they defrauded me. Defraud. Say, what are you going to do about it? I have plans. Because judgment begins at the house of God. I got to get off the defense for a while first before I get on the offense. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness. I do pray that you'd help us to use the knowledge that we have to bring glory to you. And Lord, this is going to be a whopper of a week for me as far as the courts go. And I do pray if it's thy will, dismiss this action. If not, pray you'd give me grace. I pray that you'd help us to know the right thing to do. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us open our eyes to the truth, Things often aren't what they appear to be. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen.